made mention last time that it's no mistake that the Lord purposed for two chapters of his word to be taken up with the description of Israel crossing the Jordan. And so it's an incredibly rich passage. And as I said last time, we looked at the types that we can see, particularly relating to those two ordinances of baptism and the Lord's table. But then tonight, it's my intention to draw out a few key truths concerning the crossing and the memorial which was raised at Gilgal, as we have in that passage. And so just a few practical lessons really to begin. And that is beginning at verse 10. It says, "The priests who built the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished, that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried and crossed over." And I want you to see the obedience of the priests and also the patient courage of the priests. You know, they were in the place of honor and risk and danger. They carried the ark, and they had been there when the waters rose up by the intervention of the Lord. So they had been the ones who had stepped forward to the midst of the Jordan, and then they remained for hours until everyone had crossed over. And so it was a major test of courage and faith and patience. And many of the older writers say that they are a striking example to the servants of the Lord to continue steadfastly in the work that they have been given to do. And as one explains, they are models of uncompromising fidelity, of undaunted courage, and of patient endurance. And not only that, by doing this, they were faithful and diligent to follow the divine commands as Joshua had instructed. And so it is that the servants of Christ will be governed solely by his word. And so we see a picture of this with these priests in the midst of the Jordan. But then also notice in verse 10 the actions of the people. Notice that the people hurried and crossed over. And you say, well, you know, what's to say about that? Well, nothing is there by accident in Scripture. And so the Spirit of God purposes for this to be recorded. And really, the people model the way the Lord's people should be quick to do what is commanded in the word and to give heed to those who care for their souls who are faithful to that word. You see, the people knew that the priests had stepped forward in faith. They also knew the burden that they were holding in the midst of the Jordan, the ark. And so they did not delay and they did not put unnecessary strain, because the slower their movement, the longer the priests would have to bear the ark. As one explained, so it is that God's people should seek to do all in their power to make the spiritual lot of God's servants easier. That can be done by promptly responding to the instructions of the word, by supporting them through earnest prayer, and by being thoughtful in holding and behaving and attitudes. And it's worth noting that the Holy Spirit, as I said, he purposes for these details to be recorded, the thoughtful speed of the people. And it teaches us something so important, because it teaches us that the Lord not only marks what we do, but how we do it. So, for example, 2 Chronicles 35:8, his leaders gave willingly to the people. Nehemiah 3, their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. And later on in that passage, it says, Zabai carefully repaired the other section. You see, that's such a challenge, you know, when you look at that to each one of us. It's not just what we do in the Lord's service. It is our attitudes with that. It's how we're doing it and how we're in the work and how we are committed. Is it begrudging? Is it willing? Is it quick to respond? Or is it dragging our feet? The Lord sees all of that. Not just what we do, but our attitudes as well. And then as the passage goes on, verses 12 to 13, we have this comment relating to the children of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. They were armed, ready for war. And to understand that, we have to look to other scriptures. And so back in the book of Numbers, these 2.5 tribes who were rich in cattle, they wanted for their portion the fertile lands of Jazer and Gilead. And they wanted that more than any part of Canaan. And so eventually, in agreement with Moses, they agreed to build sheepfolds for their cattle and fence cities for their little ones. And then they would go armed before the children of Israel until the inheritance of the other tribes was secured. And so Moses gave command to Eleazar and Joshua to see that this promise was kept when the time came. And so in Joshua 4, we see the fulfillment. And the men from the 2.5 tribes were able to be an advance army. And they were there without being encumbered with family or flocks. And so you can see the Lord overruling for good, even in that, to make provision for his people so that as they crossed, there is a force that is ready to protect them should any opponents come. And so we see the details are important. Then verse 14, on that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. So verse 14, we see that the Lord keeps his word to Joshua. And as 1 Thessalonians 5:24 states, he who calls you is faithful and also will do it. That's a wonderful text of scripture. He is faithful and he will do it. And that's an encouragement for all of us, for every servant of the Lord, but also for every faithful gospel minister. We can have confidence in the promises of the Master, knowing that not one of them will fail. No matter what men may say, we know that the Lord's word is true. So Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And there are many other wonderful promises. You think of the words of the Savior. I will build my church. I am with you always. All the Father has given me will come to me. And you know, we should live and serve with those promises before us, because the Lord's promises do not fail. And we see that here with Joshua. The Lord had promised him that he would be with him and indeed uphold him and show him to be the leader that he was meant to be, and so he does. And then verses 15 to 17, again, just bringing a number of lessons here. The priests, notice, did not move until they were commanded. They stood firm and remained even when the people had passed through to safety. So they didn't act on their own impulse, but they waited for God's time and in accordance with his instruction. Matthew Henry says, the priests did not quit their station until Joshua, who had commanded them hitherto, ordered them from the place. Nor did he thus order them until the Lord commanded him. So obedient were all parties to the word of God and entirely confident of his protection. You know, we, if we are the Lord's, are to give unquestioning obedience to the Lord and to leave the consequences with him. We should not fear doing that either. And maybe there are times, I know, when I struggle with that, but we shouldn't fear that when we are following the Lord, obeying his word, because whenever we live in that way, whenever we are where he wants us to be, we can know that those who honour him, he will honour. And we shouldn't be afraid of that, even though the circumstances might seem particularly challenging and bleak. And these priests did not move until they were commanded to move. And then when they did, look at verse 18. The soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. As soon as those priests set foot on the shore of the Jordan, it went back to its tempestuous state of flooding. It's an incredible miracle, the clear intervention of the hand of the Creator. He'd held the river to display his glory and to fulfill his promise to his people. And notice, the river didn't go back to being its calm state. It went back to the tempestuous state that it was in before the crossing. So he made it go back, and that added to the drama and the reality of what had just taken place. And as the people looked back to the river, now crashing back to its previous state, no one could doubt that it was the presence and power of their covenant God who had appeared so wonderfully for them. It's interesting too that a number of older writers make a spiritual application from verse 18. And they speak of the priests who bore the ark and standing in the midst, and they picture them as those faithful ministers who stand for the truth, who shepherd the people under their care to live faithfully, close to the word, and under God, their presence is a restraining influence in the tempest of the world. They are the salt of the earth. But as the salt decreases, the proportion of the righteous in the world is less, so sin abounds and the judgments of God abound. As one Puritan writes, at the entrance of righteous Noah and his family into the ark was the signal for the flood to commence. As the removal of just Lot from Sodom was at once followed, lay the fire and brimstone from heaven, so the removal of God's eminent servants and saints from the earth has been followed by divine judgments, which we have witnessed and which we are still witnessing. Joshua 1:18 foreshadows the sobering truth that the time will come when the day of grace is ended and the world will be engulfed in the storm of God's wrath. And so we see that there is this restraining influence under God, and when it is removed, the tempest consumes once again. Then I want you to see too the timing of the exit. Verse 19, again, I would urge you in your study of the scriptures, never rush over the details, particularly when it comes to timings. Here it says it is the 10th day. And you say, well, why is that important? Well, the first reference to the 10th day of the first month is in Exodus 12. And that is the day when the Paschal lamb was chosen. And it was chosen then to be slain on the 14th day. And you can read that in Exodus 12:6 and Joshua 5:10. So God's timing was always and is always perfect. And so he ordered things so that Israel entered Canaan 4 days before the annual solemnity of the Passover, and on the very day when the preparation for it was due to begin. And he would have them enter into Canaan, as one says, graced and sanctified with that religious feast, and have them reminded of their deliverance from Egypt, so combining the two together that God would be all the more glorified as the Alpha and Omega of their blessing. And so he guides them through at that particular time, on that particular day, so that they are in Canaan, so that they can then celebrate the wonders of the Passover. Deliverance, those pictures always there to remind them and show them that he was working on their behalf. And then as we come through the building of the monument, the 12 stones are set up to the children of Israel as a monument forever. And again, some of the older writers, they make a link when the Pharisees and Sadducees came to John where he was baptizing in the Jordan. In Matthew 3, John says to them, I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And so he points to the monument that is set up by Joshua. And further weight is added to this in John 1, when we are told that John baptized near Bethabara, which means house of passage, the place where Israel passed over the river. So even when the forerunner comes, who will make way the way for the Messiah and all those things, this monument will be included in the rebuke of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, some practical lessons from the memorial. Verses 21 through 23, you'll see that the natural curiosity and question of little ones, we should never discourage that, especially as it gives opportunity for those who have contact with such to point to the truth of God. And so this memorial has as a purpose the opportunity to make known to future generations the wonderful works of God, so that their hearts are to be instructed in the truth, and also their hearts are to be awed by the glorious perfection of God. We so much want, if we have the responsibility for little ones, to show them that our God is great, and to give them a big vision of the goodness and the greatness of our God. And that's the purpose of this monument. And in the first instance, notice that the responsibility falls on the father to make sure his children are taught the things of God. And then verse 24, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. And so there is another element to this memorial. The miraculous deliverance of the Lord would indeed testify to the world beyond just the children of Israel. And in fact, in Joshua 5:1, you see that this intervention had an impact on Israel's enemies. It melted their hearts and their spirit deserted them. They knew that they were facing a people who had the Almighty God appearing for them and with them. And so what do we learn from this memorial? Well, we learn that we are to make provision for the rising generation. The stone monument was to draw inquiry from those who would later look upon it. And so it should be for us that we look to leave a legacy which exalts the God of heaven for his sustaining gracious hand upon us. And it's such a challenging question when people look back on our lives, when they look back on our service together here, what will they see? What will be the legacy that we leave? As one explains, God would have the wonders of his power and mercy preserved for posterity. There was to be a permanent witness of what God had wrought for his people, that no impotency or weakness of theirs prevented them from reaching the shores of Canaan. It was meant as a sure pledge that God would continue to show himself strong on Israel's behalf and would overthrow those then in occupation of the land. And we need to leave and make provision so that we testify to the goodness of God, his sustaining, his provision, his delivering in our time. And we must make sure that that is known. And then notice the simplicity of the monument. The style of the two monuments that the Lord told Joshua to set up demonstrate how different are the thoughts and the ways of the Lord from those of men. There's no over elaborate splendor. There's no useless trinkets. It's a simple, plain structure, yet significant. As one Puritan says, never did triumphant column or arch, with all the magnificence of architecture, form so proper a monument of some celebrated victory as the 12 rough stones from Jordan's channel recorded the miraculous passage of Israel into Canaan under the conduct of the Ark of the Lord. And friends, that just reminds us that that is so true of the two memorials that God has appointed to us in the New Covenant era. No extravagant, priestly, over-the-top trappings. Just plain and simple and yet rich in significance and impressive because of who and what they point us to. Baptism and the Lord's table. They are simple and yet profound and precious, all pointing to that mighty, saving, intervening work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great simplicity and yet great beauty. Also mark, if you will, the way the monument speaks to the unity of God's people. You know, that monument teaches us that we should recognize and own the corporate unity of God's people. Remember how many stones are in the monument. There were 12. And remember, if you will, it is more noticeable because 2.5 of the tribes had already received their inheritance on the eastward side of the Jordan. But the monument was built to include them too. And so it did not have 9 or 10, but 12 stones to signify the oneness of Israel. They were all brethren. And so it is that we must take the unity of the Lord's people seriously, unity which is based upon the truth of God and our position in Christ, having been delivered in him. And then the last couple of lessons as we finish. And these really are the main thrust. We should never, as believers, neglect to remember the mercy of God upon his people in the past. Faith is strengthened when we look back to what the arm of the Lord has done in ancient days and in past generations. You know, are you not you which has dried up the sea, that made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Is that not our God as we look to those things? And when we dwell on the mercies of God demonstrated to his people in the past, it lifts our hearts, it turns us from self to him so that we can serve faithfully in our day. It doesn't mean that we are bound to the past, but we rejoice in what God has done in the past. Romans 15:4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. You know, and what God has done before is to teach us what he can and what he will do for his own now. And so we need to know those things. And one of the great tragedies of our current generation is that they do not know the past. And more than that, they hate the past, disregard the past. And in fact, if you were to read and consider why we are where we are culturally, even without looking at spiritual things, it is because of a disregard of the past. If you look at what's taking place in Afghanistan, you could even say that that is because we have not learned the lessons of the past. And so here we are once again. And spiritually, we must not forget that which God has done in the past and the mercy of God upon his people. Psalm 119, verse 52. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. They're a help to us. And then as we finish, do not neglect, dear believer, to remember the wonderful works of God. You know, the blessings of salvation, every intervention in our lives, each record, not only what is there for us in Scripture, but in our own walk as believers. All of those things are worth treasuring in our memories. You know, there are many who, for example, would do away with things like anniversary services. Oh, irrelevant. Don't need those now. I would say that they are really significant because we mark the goodness of God, that he has kept us. And as he has kept us in the past, we look to him to keep us in the future. And you know, it should be a regular discipline to remember, not only in the means of grace, but in our personal lives. And the Lord required of Joshua, notice this, even in the intensity of overseeing a whole nation's passage through the Jordan with all their belongings and everything that was going on, even then, to make provision for remembrance and to make sure those stones were collected for the memorial. He was not permitted to neglect the promotion of the Lord's honor. And he didn't try to put it off to a more convenient time either. And as believers, we should take time to record the goodness of God, his hand at work in our lives, in our families, in the church. You know, we can think of things like journals, sharing testimonies with one another, speaking of the goodness of God. And we need to do it because our hearts are so prone to forget. We're so quick to forget what God has done. The psalmist says of Israel that they soon forgot his works. And we need to guard our hearts against that. And we need to know, as it says in Deuteronomy 8, God requires that we remember all the ways which the Lord our God has led us. And so we need to pray that we would not neglect such a thing and frequently call to mind his faithfulness, his care, his work in our lives, each milestone and monument important to our faith in Christ, our walk with him, reminding us that they proclaim that the Lord is mighty to save. And you know, when we dwell on those things, it strengthens our desire to worship him and praise him. It will deepen our confidence to trust him and depend upon him and to look to him in present trials and for future deliverances. And the more we do so, the less we will fear the future. And that includes even the prospect of death. Because we will know that just as God has undertaken for us this far, he won't abandon us in the valley of shadow. And when we face that final Jordan, he will be with us and before us even then. Because Christ is the mighty victor. He is the death conqueror. He is our captain of salvation. And so don't neglect to remember the wonderful works of God, because it has a practical benefit for you now, spiritually. And so may it be that we're not those who are quick to forget, and that we are able to say, our God, our help in ages past, our hope.